If you would, remain standing and turning your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to pick up our text, verse 4. It says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. And therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was at Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. And therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do for you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who walked on water and that you calm the raging seas, that you command the highest mountains to fall upon their knees, that you're the one who welcomes sinners and have opened blinded eyes. You restore the brokenhearted and you brought the dead to life. Open our hearts this morning. Lord, let us hear your word, not with our ears only, Lord, but with our heart. Let it be that it resonates within us, that it affects us for change in our life, Lord. We thank you for it, and we lift this time before you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. It's a long chapter, but I mean, it's one of those things that you can't really bring it to a break in the middle or something, because it has everything to do with the continuing story from the beginning to the end. And so we're not going to even attempt to do that. So you guys can pray for me right now that I get through the whole chapter. Because even though there's no place for me to really break it there, there's certainly a lot to be said that is in it. As we come to this chapter, as I had made mention last week, there are seven different signs that the Apostle John uses in his gospel to substantiate the work of Christ, that he was indeed the Messiah. And this is one of them. This is the sixth sign. And we'll see the seventh when we get to chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. One of the things that we find in common with each one of these, when it is told to us what Jesus had done, is that there is an opposition to what he has done by the religious leaders, many of them. But there's also an embracing of who he was by some of those same religious leaders and by many of the people that we would consider to be the common folk. 2,000 years have passed since Jesus was alive, and it's still the same today. There are two classifications of people in this world. And it's just that simple. It is those who believe in Jesus Christ and those that don't. There's nothing else. There's no in-betweens. There's no variations in that. It is you either believe or you don't believe. And here we're going to see today that Jesus brings the Pharisees to a point of decision. Now, he doesn't just throw it out there and say, hey, you need to believe. He says, look, here is a sign to you. As a matter of fact, in our text, our blind man who has now received sight, he says to the Pharisees, he said, hey, this has never happened before. There's never been anybody that has a congenital disease of blindness that had been made blind. From Genesis all the way up to this point in the New Testament, that has never happened. This is to prove that this is a miracle that is beyond normal miracles. This is great. This is fantastic and should be a convincing mark to all who would see it to believe in Jesus Christ. We have his written word telling us of these things, and it's that same message that we see what God has done, we see what Jesus has done, and it brings us to a point that we either have to believe or reject. It's really so simple. You know, God had to make things simple for me. I'm a simpleton. I'm a very simple man. I don't like complex things. As a matter of fact, it really boggles my mind. I'm getting ready to possibly buy a new piece of equipment for doing some woodworking. And that, you know, woodworking is great, and I love it, and I actually would like to do a lot more handwork than with power equipment. But this is a special machine. But with that comes a big learning curve. I have to learn how to make SVG files and how to convert them into what is going to be where this CNC machine will run and all these different kind of things. And I got to tell you, yeah, it's kind of boggling my brain. I'm a simple guy. Give me a hammer and a chisel, and I will carve something out for you. That's me, and that's the way it is with me when it comes to the Word of God. God makes it very plain, and he just lays it out there. He said, here's the truth. This is what happens. Accept it or reject it. It's up to you. But I can tell you this, that no man comes to the Father except for through Jesus Christ, and that in that, no one comes to Christ without having been drawn by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, if you're here, and even now you're beginning to sense there's something going on in your heart, there's a tug that's you're being pulled toward him. Understand that it's the fact that he loves you and he wants you to be healed of your blindness today. That's what God's desire is. And it is, if you don't know Christ, he wants you to be cured of the blindness of not knowing him. And if you do know Christ and you are not walking with him, he wants you to be cured of that blindness and to come back to the place of where you should be in faith in walking after the Lord. So, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. In that previous chapter, it ended with Jesus passing by those who wanted to stone him, considering Jesus guilty of blasphemy. John continues the account, noting now Jesus passed by a man who was blind from birth. So they are still in Jerusalem. Jesus has had his encounter with the Pharisees. They accused him of blasphemy. They wanted to stone him. He just kind of slipped out. They didn't even really see him leave. But he hasn't left town yet. He's still there in the city walls. And as he is walking by, they've come across a man who was blind from birth. He sat there begging, as we see in verse 8, possibly proclaiming the fact of his having been so born, that he was born blind. Otherwise, the disciples could have hardly asked that following question that we see here. Verse 2, and the disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, in other words, as he was begging for alms, as he was begging for money, he must have been laying out his case, laying out for more sympathy. Hey, I was born this way. I have a need. I was born this way. I couldn't help myself. It was a common belief that such maladies were because of sin in one's life. Many people believe that if a man was blind, that it was because he was a sinner and that God had stricken him with blindness. If you were born that way, you must have been a sinner in the womb. And if it happened later, then it was the sin that you committed. And we see the evidence of that philosophy when you look into the book of Job. It's a good example. All his friends felt that there was some sin that was in his life. And if he would just confess it to God, then it would all be over. And of course, we remember about Job, that what had happened to Job is that he lost his family. He lost all his goods. He became infected with boils all over his body. And he had great friends, wonderful friends, that sat there and kept accusing him of sinning. And that's why God was allowing this to happen in his life. Well, when you read through the first couple of chapters of Job, you find out that that's definitely not the case. As a matter of fact, it was his righteousness that led to these things in his life. Because God was allowing him to be tested, that Satan was bringing these things on. It wasn't because of his sin, but because of the fact that God loved him and boasted about the man. Lord, don't boast about me. I'm good. I'm a little quiet guy in the corner, okay? I don't need to be boasted about. Truth is that we need things in our life that test us like that. And sometimes they're so difficult that we feel that we can't endure it. But yet we can, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, I'm old enough now to where I look back in my life and I can say, you know, I've come through a lot of difficult times in my life. And sometimes to that point to where I felt like, man, I don't know if I can go on. But God is faithful. I'm still standing here. still praising his name. So I'm here to declare that it doesn't matter what we're going through, as difficult as it may be, God will bring us through to the other side. And for some of us, the other side is when we enter into heaven, which is not a bad thing. I know we really, I was thinking about this morning. You know, we so desperately try to hang on to this life that is so corrupted. It is so fouled. It is so, unlike what God intended for us. Heaven is what God intends for us, but yet we desire to remain here a whole lot more than we desire to go to heaven. And I understand that. I mean, it's not like we're all sitting around going, okay, kill me, That'd be a good thing. But the truth is that God will see us through. One commentator, speaking of this idea about blindness, he said there are five possible reasons behind their question. Some of the Jews of the time believed in the preexistence of souls and the possibility that those preexistent souls could sin. Some of the Jews at that time believed in some kind of reincarnation, and perhaps the man sinned in a previous existence. And some of the Jews at the time believed that a baby might sin in the womb. They thought the punishment was for a sin that the man would commit later. In other words, it's like it's a problem that God knows you're going to sin later, so he's giving you this affliction. And they were also bewildered. They were so bewildered that they threw out a wild possibility without thinking it through. It's interesting, as I go over that list, if you look at common day Judaism, you'll find that those are the very same things that they believe today as well. And they're into mysticism and different things, and they believe, some of them do believe in a pre-incarnate soul, and some of them do believe that you can sin in the womb. David declared that we are sinners by birth. That's a fact. We are all born sinners, no matter who we are. And David says, in my mother's womb, she conceived me in sin. It's not that her actions were sinful, it's that his nature was sinful as he was conceived. Like all other men, all other people, women, children, everyone, we are all in that same boat. So speaking to this man's situation, Jesus told them that even his blindness was the plan of God so that the works of God could be revealed in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus said that this man was neither sin, it wasn't his sin nor the sin of his mother or his father. It was the very nature that we are all born under. That's just the way life is. It's corrupted because of the sin in the garden. And then he said that he must do the works of him. That's, of course, his father who sent him while it's still day. Jesus saw this as an opportunity to do what the father had sent him to do, and that the time was drawing to a close to do those works. Remember, I've told you, we are entering into the last part of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The intensity of the hatred of the religious leaders is growing. And because of that, he knows that the time is short for him to do those things that his father had specifically brought him here to do. And he was doing this on the Sabbath, and he knew that the Jews would be outraged over it. That's what I like about Jesus. He likes to stir things up. He does. I believe that. I believe like he likes to stir things up in our own hearts, in our own lives, to shake things up. I am not one that really likes change, even though I find myself always being changed. I'm always being changed by a God who is unchangeable, but he's always doing something to stir my heart, to get me to not be settled in to the rut. You guys remember what a rut is, right? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. And so God is always stirring me, and I'm grateful for that. Although I find it very uncomfortable at times. He likes to rock my world. He likes to shake things up. And this is what I see here in this passage, is that God is always trying to make sure that with you and I, that we are moving. never becoming stagnant, never becoming so settled in our way that we cannot be moved, unlike the religious leaders of this day. Verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had already told us that he was the light of the world back in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And even though Jesus is the light of the world, when he gets ready to leave, he's going to make sure that his disciples understand this. He says, you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus' time was limited to the years of his life here and his ministry of 3 years while he was here. But what he made sure was that those of us who follow him would continue on with that light, to be that beacon of light in a very, very dark world. It's interesting, as our world grows darker and darker, the things that are happening that are just borderline insanity, it becomes easier to be a light, to be honest with you. If you'll simply acknowledge Christ outwardly, you instantly become somewhat of an anomaly in the world that we live in today. And especially one that dislikes Christ, dislikes God, because they don't want to change in their life. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, Jesus found it important to change his methods of healing so one could never make a formula of the methods. The power was in God and not in the method. When you go through the New Testament, Gospels in particular, and you look at all the times when Jesus heals, he does it differently almost every time. And there's a reason for that, because then if there was a method that we could figure out, and then we would adopt that method. And we'd say, oh, it's the method instead of the God of the method. But it's there for us that we understand and that we know there's a dependency. We must depend upon God to do that work. I believe that God heals today. I've seen God heal. I've had God touch me and heal me. And I haven't had something so drastic that that I would say that, whoa, boy, look at this. This is crazy. But I will say this. I know that God heals today. But we have to depend upon him and come to him in faith that he would do what he said he would do if it is his will. You know, for this guy, thank goodness for him, it was God's will that he would be made sighted to where he'd be able to see. But God doesn't work in that way in every life. And that's why it's important that we understand that he is not a God of a method. He is the God who has the power to do what he chooses to do. In the same way, some might find it offensive that Jesus took saliva with clay to heal the blind man's eyes. But as the blind man responded in faith, he received his sight. Now, I have to admit, this is a little bit of a, you know, one of those passages when you read it, you start thinking about it, that he's spitting and taking clay and mixing it all up and then rubbing it in somebody's eye. If somebody did that to me, I'd probably poke him in the nose. What do you mean you're going to spit in my eye? You know, we find that very offensive. In their day, it was not, believe me. As a matter of fact, there are other literatures that tell us that day how they used spittle as a means of bringing healing in certain circumstances and situations. So this was not uncommon to them, but we might find it offensive that Jesus would do that. And certainly we know this, even if it is offensive, the outcome was really great for him, wasn't it? Well, in that same way, some feel the gospel is offensive. It is true that it offends man's pride and human wisdom, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is offensive to those who hear the gospel. Why? Well, because it rubs their flesh the wrong way. They don't like it. Oh, what do you mean I got to do what God tells me to do? What do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm not that bad of a person. Well, you are. If that's offensive, I'm sorry. It's not what I say, it's what God says. And it's offensive only because you have not experienced the forgiving grace of God. Because I can tell you right now, I don't find it offensive at all that somebody calls me a sinner. It's an acknowledgement of the truth of who I am and the need that I have for a Savior. That's not offensive. That's good. And some, in the same way, some feel that the gospel is inadequate, but have all the psychiatric and political and social programs in the world done more good than the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Not even close. As a matter of fact, I find that most of the things that the world offers today get in the way of the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we see that he was told to go to the water at the pool of Siloam. The water of the pool of Siloam came through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's a remarkable engineering feat built in the Old Testament times. It was called Siloam, the pool, which is at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel, which is said it meant sent because the water in it had been sent through a conduit into the city. That tunnel was built because the city was getting ready to come under siege, and so they built this tunnel to make water come into the city so that if they were under siege, that they would not run out of water. And it is an engineering feat that you have this tunnel, and I've been there, and as you walk through the tunnel, you find this remarkable thing happened, is that they started at two different ends, and they worked their way toward the middle. And when they intersected in the middle of this whole thing, they were off less than 1 foot from one another. That's incredible. Guess what? They didn't have a GPS. They didn't have Google. They didn't have all those things. They had God and His Holy Spirit, no doubt. And this pool that is there, you can go there today and you can see it. And so he went and he washed. And so this took faith. Even when Jesus did not even give a promise that the blind man's sight would be given to him in doing this, it was surely implied, but the man acted on faith, even the implied promise of Jesus. Still, as a blind man, he had to find his way down to the pool of Siloam, and down its steps to the pool itself. He likely could think of a dozen reasons why this was a fool's errand, but he went and washed in faith and obedience because Jesus told him to, and because there was mud in his eyes, he was willing to do it. And so then it tells us that he came back seeing, and this is the first time in biblical record a person born blind was healed of their blindness. Of all the record from Genesis to John's gospel, this is the first time that it had ever been done. This should have been a good indication to those who were the religious leaders that Jesus was someone who was different than others. And since healing blind eyes is the work of the Lord, Jehovah, it shows that Jesus was God. It tells us in Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And opening the eyes of the blind was prophesied to be the work of the Messiah. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. In Isaiah 35, 5, you remember, we talked about this before when we were talking about John the Baptist and the early portions of this gospel, that John the Baptist, when he was in prison, sent to his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah or should he look for another. And Jesus' response to him was this. He said, "You go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." These were the signs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Verse 8, "Therefore, the neighbors And those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." And others said, "He is like him." And he said, "I am he." It seemed too amazing to believe. But the man convinced them that he was in fact healed from his blindness. The transformation in his life was so significant that many found it hard to believe he was the same man. Obviously, when he got healed, who knows? Was it because he went to the poolside lounge and he washed his eyes, and maybe he washed all of him and combed his hair, and now he looked a whole lot different than he did when he was begging? We don't know. We know this, that there was a transformation in him that took place that was such that people said, "Hey, it looks like him, but I'm not sure that's him." I wonder, can people say that same thing about you? Can they say, "You know, I think that's Bob, but I'm not sure. You know, I remember him, and he was a little different than that." Well, for me, it's been years ago now. But nonetheless, people should be able to see a significant difference in us as Jesus has touched our hearts and our life. It should be something that outwardly that people would know there's just something different about us. Verse 10, "Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' And he said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received sight." And then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." At this point, the man knew very little about Jesus. He didn't seem to know that Jesus was from Nazareth or was the Messiah or claimed to be God or the light of the world. He didn't even know where Jesus was. The man seemed to know nothing about Jesus except his name and that Jesus was the man who healed him. You guys have heard me share of my testimony that after I got saved, I did not really know anything except for the fact that Jesus had touched my life. That's all the testimony that I had. I didn't have anything more than that. I hadn't had an opportunity to read yet. I hadn't had an opportunity to sit and be taught yet. But I knew this: I once was blind, but now I see. I once had sin embracing my life and my heart, and now I'd been set free. You remember, we talked about that earlier, that if you know the Son will set you free. And that was my testimony. I didn't know anything else except for those things. But it was obvious to those who were around me there was something different in my life. Different enough to where those who wanted nothing to do with Jesus all of a sudden wanted nothing to do with me. The people that I associated with at that time were very ungodly, wicked people that liked to do nasty things. And they called me brother until they found out that I had become a Christian. And then they wanted nothing to do with me. All of a sudden, we weren't brothers anymore. God did me a favor, because in so doing, I was not pulled back toward that lifestyle. God was good in that sense, but people could definitely see a difference in my life. I pray that the people around you can say that same thing about you as well. And even if they haven't known you from your former life, but they see you today, that your life is so engulfed in the Word of God and the Spirit of God that when they see you, there's just something that makes you different than other people. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. This would be normal. Okay, this is a miracle that happened. And they would want the opinion of their religious leaders in this. They'd be going, "Hey, you know, look at what happened here. You need to know about this. This is something spectacular." And now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. We can already see the problem that is developing. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and they said to him, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Jesus took the initiative in this miracle and could have done it on any day he chose. Jesus chose to do the miracle on the Sabbath to challenge the petty traditions of the religious leaders, traditions that they lifted to the place of binding laws. It's an interesting study to go through and see all the different things that the Jews put on people as burdens in order to fulfill the Sabbath in your life. It's a tragedy, to be honest with you, but it's so much like the law in that it lays heavy burdens upon people that God never intended for us to carry. Even within the Sabbath was given to man that man might rest on that day. Now, here's the thing. The Sabbath rest also involved the worship of God. Because God says where you're going to find the greatest rest and peace in your life is when you come and you worship me. And so the people would do that. That's what it was supposed to be. But, you know, they'd got their fanny spanked when they failed to observe the Sabbath and they went into captivity for 70 years. And when they came out of that, they said, that's never going to happen again. And so then they began to develop all these little rules attached to the Sabbath so that they would make sure they wouldn't violate the Sabbath because they didn't want to go back into captivity. Now, to their credit, they never went back to idol worship and they honored the Sabbath. Even still to this day, they do. Even the non-religious Jews in Israel honor the Sabbath. Everybody shuts down, man. You don't have a choice. But that's not what God intended for it. And they brought in their traditions and their silliness, you know, making rules and regulations. And of course, with any rule and regulation, you need to find some way to get around it if you have a need. And so they just make all this ridiculous stuff with it. I'm not going to go into it this morning. Of course, one of the things that you could not do was you could not do any kneading. And the making of clay was a form of kneading. You know, what? I'm not a baker, but I do know that when you have bread and you're going to knead it, you know, you're working yeast into it and all that kind of good stuff, right? I know that much, and that's what they're talking about here. And so because of that, because he was kneading the clay, two, he had the audacity to heal on the Sabbath. To them, it was not right to heal on the Sabbath. Even though Jesus at other times had made it very clear, look, you pull your ox out of the ditch, so why wouldn't you want a man to be healed on the Sabbath? And so he did these things, but he did them purposely. He was challenging them in their doctrines and their faith. And so it's going to, of course, be very useful in this. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So some of them said, hey, this can't be a man of God because he violates the Sabbath. Oh no, he didn't violate the Sabbath. He violated their rules attached to the Sabbath. But he didn't violate the Sabbath. And so some said that he violated the Sabbath. Others said, no, I don't think so. And so there became a division among them. Here we see the classic happening within a group of people that some believe and some don't. Some receive. Some can see it. Some can see the obvious that is there. And others are still blinded. As a matter of fact, as studying through this, I thought to myself, who's really the blind man that is here? Is it the one who could not see with his eyes? Or is it the one who couldn't see with his heart? We're going to find that the blind man not only becomes capable of seeing with his eyes, but he also sees with his heart as well. He comes to that understanding. He truly is one who sees. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So he says he's a prophet because his eyes had been opened. And he's pointing these guys to that very fact that he had already told them. This has never happened in the history of our scriptures that someone like myself has been healed. He's a prophet. But verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. It's always amazing to me when I run into parents that when their children accept Christ, especially as they get older into their teens and young adults, how they react to their children because they don't agree, they don't want them to become Christians. I've had that experience with parents. I've had parents accuse me of being a cult leader. I've had parents accuse me of, you know, trying to deceive them, their family, all these things. And some of them were those that they were Christians. But because they were really at best nominal Christians, and now their children have come to faith and they're excited and on fire for Jesus, they don't want that. They find it troubling that that has happened in their family. It's sad when we see that. As parents, we would think that we would want the best for our children. And in case you hadn't figured it out, parents, the best for your children is Jesus. There's nothing better. It's not second best. It's not third best. It's not kind of best. It is the best thing for your children is to know Christ and to serve him. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So when they say this here, give God the glory, what they're trying to make him say is that Jesus didn't do anything. Deny that it was Jesus that did this, that God did it. And of course, we know that by Jesus doing it, it is a statement that God did it because he is God who did it. But they're trying to, stumble him. Verse 25, and he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Though I was blind, I now see. The man born blind didn't know everything about Jesus, but he did know how Jesus had touched his life. At that moment, it was an irrefutable argument. They could not argue against what Jesus did in this man's life. From time to time, Christians are confronted with questions meant to embarrass or mock, questions about some science or social issue or another. One doesn't have to be an expert in all those things, though the more one knows, the better. More than anything, we may simply say, I don't know about that, but this I know. I was once blind, but now I see. We don't base our faith on our personal experiences. We base it upon God's truth revealed to us in his Bible. Yet our experience of God's work in our life is an important and persuasive additional support for our faith and the faith of others to be able to truly claim, though I was blind, now I see, is a very powerful argument. A changed life says volumes. And that's why it's important if we say that we belong to Jesus Christ, that it's not just mere words that we say, but it's lifestyle that is changed. That, you know, Paul said that he buffets his body, that his witness would not be disqualified. He brings his body into subjection, under control. He does not live that sinful lifestyle anymore, so that when he witnesses to others, that they can't point at him and say, you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself changed? But yet what do we see? We see the same old, you're just like me. Being like people in the world will never win them to faith. Whether people want to say so outwardly or not doesn't matter. I'm telling you right now, if you are like them, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. And everybody's looking for something that is different than they are. Why? Because I can tell you right now, no matter how hard they may try to deny it, every person struggles with the different things that go on in their life, and they're looking for an answer. And they're not looking for the same answer that everybody else has. They're looking for the answer that you have in Jesus Christ. I once was blind, but now I see. You cannot win them by being like them. You can relate to them and you can speak to them and you can love them. But when it comes down to it, you should be different. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love this. I love this. You're asking, I already told you. You know, the one thing I can tell you this about this blind man, he was an articulate man. You know, his blindness did not hinder his ability to be able to communicate. And here he very quickly, he says, hey, look, why are you asking me again? I've already told you. Why secretly is it that you really want to become his disciples? Well, that it wasn't exactly the thing that they were looking to hear. As a matter of fact, we see that in the next verse where he says, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. They instantly want to distinguish themselves from who he was and who they were. And the interesting thing of it is, very quickly they noticed this, that he was a disciple of Jesus. And they were not. It's an unfortunate thing for them. Verse 28, and then they reviled him. Oh, excuse me, verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing. Why that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. He says, look, guys, you ought to be able to figure this out. You ought to be able to figure out where he's from. He did something that nobody else has ever done and nobody else can do. You ought to be able to figure out where he is from. I can see. And of course, you know, they had tried to find every reason not to believe, right? Well, hey, let's get witnesses here. Other than the fact that there were witnesses that brought the man to him in the first place. Then they said, nah, we don't want to believe you. Let's get your parents. Let's talk. They'll tell us the truth, you know. And they did. They said, hey, look, this is our son. And how he got his sight, we don't know. So the evidence was there. The statement of truth was there. But they're still fighting it. They don't want to believe. They're going, no, this man can't be from God. He violates our Sabbath rules. He does this. He does that. It doesn't matter that he's done this great miracle. We're not going to be convinced by that very thing. Now, he says that he had opened his eyes. Verse 31, he then goes on and says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Well, there's some truth in what he is saying there, of course, and something that we want to bring a little light to. We know that God doesn't hear sinners in Isaiah 1:15 and also in Psalm 66:18. These are passages that say that God is not obligated to hear the prayer of a sinner. With knowledge of the scriptures and a valid application, the simple man born blind proved that their claim that we know that this man is a sinner was false, because God obviously had heard his prayers. But this statement, in one sense, is true, and in another sense, is false. God is certainly under no obligation to hear the prayer of the man or the woman in rebellion against him. Yet, in his mercy and for his ultimate wise purpose, he may hear the unrepentant sinner. God does hear the prayer of the sinner who calls out to him, Lord, save me. That is a prayer that God will always hear if we will simply call out. Verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So here we have it. Their hearts are hard. The man is speaking truth. He's speaking logically. He's appealing to every sense that they would know in the scriptures that Jesus was who he said that he was. And they just despised him because of the fact that they said he had been born in sin. Remember, early on, I told you that there were those different ideas that they had, and one of them was that someone was born blind and they were a sinner in the womb, or perhaps their parents had sinned, and this is why the question was asked by the disciples. And Jesus made sure that they understood that, hey, no, the reason this man was born blind is so that God could be glorified. When you look in Exodus chapter 4, I think around 21 or something like that, and God is speaking with Moses and telling him he wants him to go and be the mouthpiece of him to the people, Moses makes this wonderful excuse. He says, I can't speak. And God makes this statement that is so wonderful, because he says, did I not create the blind, the deaf, and the dumb? God does that. Now, in our sense of our world, we see that as being unfair. We see that as being wrong. How could a God do something like that? You know, why would he allow that? Well, for the same reason that God allowed this man to be blind, so we could bring glory to his name. You see, we forget, as God's creation, our single purpose is to glorify him. That's what we were created for. It wasn't so that we could have great measures of success. It wasn't that we could live a long life. It's not that we could have a trouble-free life. There's, you know, that's the myth of the United States. The truth is, if you look at the church in the rest of the world, you try to convince them of that kind of idea, and you'll find they'll reject it quickly, because they're under so much persecution. Their lives are so difficult because they're Christians. And many people, because of physical maladies. But God has created us all for this purpose, whether we have health or we don't, to bring glory to him. And in all that we do, we should find the way that he wants to do that in our lives. So it was with this man here. They tried to say, who are you to teach us? We're the religious leaders. We know all this stuff. You can't school us. What a sense of pride. God says that he will exalt the humble, but he puts down the prideful. Those that have pride. That is a warning to all of us who know Christ. You need to remember this, that we need to be teachable always. And it doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, or how smart you are, or how much education you have. If you've lost humility, you will find that you've lost the essence of knowing Christ in your life. All the stewards, the leaders in our church, have read through a book called The Jesus Style. Great book. And it's written by Gail Irwin. You can find it online at servant.org for free. You can listen to it audibly, or you can read through it. But I love that book and the way that he points out about the character and the nature of Jesus. And it's humility is one of the characteristics of Christ. And if we're going to live the Jesus style, then it needs to be something that is a major part of our life. Okay, very quickly. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I love this. The man went from seeing Jesus as a man. You remember in the beginning, after he'd been healed, they said, who was it that healed you? He said, there was a man named Jesus. He went from a man, and then he went from a man to being a man of God, a prophet, and then he went from being a prophet to the Messiah. So there's this progression of revelation in this man's life. He starts out, Jesus is just a man who healed me. Secondly, he begins to realize that in order to do that kind of healing, because this never happened before, he had to be a prophet. And now he figured it out, that not only is he a prophet, because Jesus has revealed himself in this way, that he's also God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus dealt with this man differently than most. He met his physical need first and then allowed him to endure persecution, then called him to a specific belief. It's good to remember that God may work differently in different lives. Each one of us probably have a different testimony as to how we came to faith in Christ. But there's one thing that we all have in common, and that is this, is that we did come to faith in Christ. No matter what means by which God uses to bring us to that point, it's important that we get to that point. Verse 39, then Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." So then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." You see, it's not a matter of the intellect, it's the matter of the will in our life. Jesus made it very clear to them as to who he was. And not only did Jesus make it clear by the words that he spoke, but also by the signs that he gave them. But their will was so hardened toward Christ that they refused to believe that he was indeed the Messiah. It is a much greater tragedy to be spiritually blind than to be physically blind. Just as Jesus went out of his way to find the man that had been blind to bring to that decision, so it is that God has gone out of his way to reach every one of us in this room this morning. The evidence is all around. The Word of God, the testimony of changed lives, creation that surrounds us. It is all there. The only thing that stops us is that hard heart, like it was with the Pharisees. The truth was before them, just as the truth has been presented this morning. Jesus is who he said that he was, the Savior of the world. That evidence is all around us. The question is, are we going to be hard-hearted and deny the obvious like the Pharisees, or will we let the Lord open our eyes? That's the question that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the testimony, Lord. Testimony of the blind man, the testimony of yourself. Lord, you declare who you are. We know that you are the Son of God, and that you have come, Lord, that we might have salvation. That you offer it as a gift to all who will receive, to all who have an open heart and an open mind to receive the truth of who you are. Lord, a lot of competing voices out there in the world today trying to say that that's all a myth. It's not true. But yet, they offer no proof, they offer no evidence, and Lord, any that they propose to present is nothing more than a faith tale. It's much easier to believe in you than it is to believe in the other belief systems that are in the world. For you have granted to us all the evidence that we have need of to know that these things are true. Speak to our hearts this morning, change us, transform us, draw us close to you, I pray. And Father, we just give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. And while our heads are bowed and we're praying this morning, I'm wondering, is there anyone here this morning that needs to receive Christ as your Savior, that the truth of God's Word has touched you and you know that this is true, you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness? God offers it to you freely. You don't have to walk 10,000 miles on your knees to get it. Just simply say, "Yes, that's me. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner and I want to be saved." And if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand that I can lead you through a prayer of acceptance to receive Christ as your Savior? Anybody at all this morning? Anybody at all? All right. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all stand, please?